Well, good evening. Good afternoon, sorry. Well, that was, I enjoyed the service this morning and the singing by the choir, and I wanted to really thank the choir for all the work that they've done over the months, getting ready for that. There was a lot of difficult stretches in some of the music and some high notes, so it was a challenge, so we thank you. And also, I'd like to thank the church on a different note. We got a Resurrection Sunday card for our family, and we just would like to thank you for signing that and giving that to us. Appreciate your kindness. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11, please. Romans chapter 11. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read chapter 11, Romans, verses 7 through 14. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh after, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have been brought in, sheep of another fold, Gentiles who were not part of the covenant promise, but who have been brought into this new covenant. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we see the fulfillment of your promise to Abraham, that all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. And Lord, thank you for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We thank you for his resurrection, which we celebrate today. And we ask that you speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 6. And today we're picking it up at verse 7. We are looking at the blinding of Israel. The blinding of Israel. We see right in the very first verse there, verse 7, that God has blinded those of Israel who would not believe. And this is what some call judicial blinding. And it's a blinding by God that was prophesied in Isaiah. One reference is Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10. Which says, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Isaiah 29:10. David also prophesied that those who rejected the Christ and crucified him would be blinded so that they could not see the truth. You read that, a reference to that here in our text in verse 9 and 10. And David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Coming from Psalms 69:22-23. So because of their blindness, they've stumbled at the truth. They've fallen away from God's favor, as we see in verse 11. Have they stumbled away? or sorry, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So because of Israel's unbelief, they've been blinded to the truth of Christ as revealed in the Old Testament. So there's a, you think of that veil that Moses had to wear, and that to protect the Israelites from seeing him. But now we see, like if you turn to 2 Corinthians 3, that there's a veil on their hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaining taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. There are Gentiles, of course, more so than not, that walk in darkness, and their hearts are blind to the truth as well. You think of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read here, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, the blinding, it's one of those things that I think we'll never know all of it. We'll never totally understand it. There's factors that we see. Yes? Yes, certainly, and you know it was heartbreaking to stand there at the Wailing Wall, both the external Wailing Wall, and then to go under the Western Wall and to go to the part where the women could get really close to a certain portion where they allowed the women and to see them weeping and praying, and yet their eyes have been blinded, you know, and to you wish to be able to share with them the good news of salvation. And you know, this blinding, it's I find it a little mystifying. I find it, you know, there's aspects of it that I think are just, we will not understand until we get to heaven. We know that God's going to do a work on the nation of Israel. And that work is not going to be because of their goodness, that they've all of a sudden, that they just simply turn to the Lord. The Lord is going to, again, it's once that prophetic calendar comes to being, that point in time, he is going to shine his light more intensely on his people, and their hearts are going to be turned to him. You know, let's take a look at some verses about blindness. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So here's just a very generic verse about spiritual blindness. To the natural person is spiritually blind, and that's where you know when a person who is an unbeliever, you know, if they read the Bible and they try to make commentary on it, their eyes have not been opened to the truth. If they're still an unbeliever, so that they cannot receive the deep things. The Lord might use the word to bring them about to salvation. I'm thinking, like for instance, of a skeptic that's looking for what they consider mistakes or contradictions or something that's archaeologically or scientifically inaccurate. They're gonna miss the vast majority of what the Word of God is saying, unless the Lord is able to shine into their hearts some of the simple truths about who He is, and they turn to Him. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 13. The Lord here, in the middle of His kingdom parables, He is speaking about why He's talking in parables, because His disciples asked Him, "Why are you speaking in parables?" He answered and said unto them in Matthew 13:11, "Because it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them is not given. For hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more, but whoso hath him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I shall heal them." You notice that the first two verses there, he talks about, first of all, speaking to his disciples. He says, "I'm speaking to you in parables because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it's not given to them." So God had the start of this is the choosing, where God chose to give them this extra light. And in verse 12, he says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, for whosoever hath more abundance, but hath from him taken away, even that he hath." Now, I think that's speaking of the fact that they were searching. I believe that they were searching. They had hath shall be given. So they had been faithful with what God had given them. I think of others who were faithful. You think of Cornelius. God had been given him light, and he was turning to the light, just like a tulip will turn to the light. Sometimes we'll have tulips in our home, and you know how long and stringy they get, and then they start to fall over, and you'll spin the vase, and next thing you know they're turning directions and they're aiming towards the light again. The same thing. There are people that the Lord is giving them light, and they are turning to the light. Then there are people, the Lord's given them light, and they're turning away from the light. And those that have not, God is removing that light. And I believe there's evidence in Scripture to show that it's because they have rejected that light. That's one passage there, Matthew 13:11-17. You can take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Ephesians 4, 18. We'll read verses 17 through 19 for some context. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Now, of course, the scripture here is identified. It's identified right in this passage. We know it's a book written to the church of Ephesus, a Gentile church, and he's saying, "Don't Gentiles walk?" And so he is. We're not comparing exactly apples to apples here, but the concept of that blindness. So first of all, you notice that they're walking in the vanity of their mind. You notice in verse 18 that they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because the blindness of their heart. You notice in verse 19 that their past feeling. Notice, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Their past feeling. And you kind of compare that to Romans chapter 1, where the Lord talks about those that that are blinded, and that God allows to go over to us. You think of, we won't read this whole passage, but in verses 19 and 20, it talks about the invisible things of the creation of the world. In verse 21, it talks about, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So they willfully chose not to glorify him. Neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. For themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, creeping. It started in their heart. They turned from the light. I found that very interesting. Verse 21, where it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You know, I have talked to people that said, I don't believe in God. And in the same conversation, they've told me about how God has spared their life. You know, they say they don't believe in God, and yet they know there is a God. And so when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They knew it. They knew it all along. But they chose to willfully ignore the truth. And so they chose not to glorify. I was just talking to someone today that told me about someone he knew, and how this man, would say things like, he would blaspheme God, and then he'd say, he goes, there is no God. He says, if there was a God, he'd strike me dead right now. And see, he didn't. And he told me that this guy did this, a few times, and then one day, the very next day after he did that, age of 46, he just died, sitting in a chair, just up and died. And it was the very next day after he had said that to him, and it put the fear of God in his friend's heart. When he heard that, when they knew him, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. So we see some of the things that lead to that judicial blinding. I know there's also the generational sins. There, we look back at how as a nation, as a people, the Jews have turned from Christ. We also see that the Lord says that he doesn't punish the sons for the sins of the fathers, nor the fathers for the sins of the sons. So each person is punished individually, but it's because that in each generation, there will be people who will carry forward the legacy of their parents in the hardness of their hearts. So when they willfully refuse to glorify him as God and become vain in their imaginations, their foolish hearts are darkened, then God says, okay. Verse 24 of Romans chapter 1. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness to the lust of their own flesh, to dishonor them, their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause gave unconscience, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And you go on later in the very last verse of Romans chapter 1, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So they have set themselves on that course themselves. And then God just judicially hardened their hearts, blinded their eyes to the gospel. Now we see some reference to the Gentiles in our text in Romans chapter 11. Verse 11 says, chapter 11, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. God didn't provoke them to fall. He didn't want them to fall. But because they did fall, because they stumbled at the stumbling stone, which is Jesus Christ, because they willfully hardened their hearts, and God then blinded their eyes because of that, salvation has been opened up to us. We see that God uses us, the Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. And you see that with the lives of the apostles, how the apostles would preach to the Gentiles, and that would infuriate the Jews. So he did it to provoke them to jealousy. The Gentiles who also walked in darkness, had their minds blinded by the same God of this world, Satan, lowercase g. The light did shine in many of their hearts, many of our hearts, and we have responded to that. Now, just to make it pause here for a second to talk about the Gentiles. You look at John chapter 10, verse 16. God knew all along that the Gentiles were going to be engrafted in. There's a lot of Old Testament prophecy about it. And Jesus Christ himself, you know, he talked about other sheep. John 10, 15 and 16. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What are these other sheep? They're the Gentiles, right? Now, groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses, when I use that term, Jehovah's Witnesses, please understand, I'm using the term that whereby they call themselves. I don't give them any credence as being witnesses of Jehovah. Those groups, they'll use this verse. And possibly, maybe, I'm not sure, but maybe even the Christadelphians, who are an offshoot of the JWs, will use this verse to speak about the those that are going to heaven, those that are staying on paradise earth in their worldview. So the other sheep, they believe, are referring to those that are staying on paradise earth. Whereas we know from Scripture that this is referring to the Gentile. Let's take a look over in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 8. Isaiah 56, verse 8. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him. Others to him. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The Gentiles seek. There's just a few of the verses that speak about the Gentiles. We are the ones that are being engrafted in. Now again, it's God did not provoke Israel to fall so that we could be brought in. That's not the point. We were brought in because of Israel's unbelief. It's unfortunate for them, but it is fortunate for us, isn't it? It's also on his, because of God's judgment. If you look at verse 22 of Romans chapter 11, our text. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. So we can't get high and mighty, because if we fall as the Jews did, he'll do the same to us. We also see that it's not only is it because of Israel's unbelief, not only is it because of God's judgment, the severity on unbelief, but it's also according to his prophecies. You take a look at Hosea chapter 9, verse 17. Hosea chapter 9, verse 17. My God will cast them away, because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. So it was prophesied that they would be cast away, but we know not cast away forever. And that's the exciting thing, isn't it? That's the light at the end of the tunnel, to know that God has not cast off his people forever. He cannot. He covenanted with them. Last week we looked at the fact that when God made the Abrahamic covenant, it was a one-sided covenant, that he put Abraham into a deep sleep, and that he had the burning light in the smoking furnace go through the pieces of the meat that he'd had Abraham split in half, and that symbolized a covenant, and it was just God passing through those pieces, which shows a one-sided covenant that's not based on works, the works of man. And so God has to hold his end of the bargain. He cannot cast away his people forever. Going back into our text. So we see that on the flip side, that the Gentiles were not brought in so that Israel could be cast off. And we talked about Israel not being cast off so that we could be brought in. Well, in the same token, on the flip side of that coin, the Gentiles were not brought in to displace Israel. And that's where you'll get into that doctrine called replacement theology, that says that the church has replaced Israel, and that those that claim to be Israelites are in fact imposters. And we do not believe that. We do not believe that we have become spiritual Israel, and that now all the same promises that apply to them apply to us. We looked at the fact just a moment ago that at the tail end of verse 11, that we see that we are brought in. One of the reasons was to provoke Israel to jealousy. The Apostle Paul uses the word in verse 14. He uses the word emulation. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are my flesh, and might save some of them. Emulation means to produce a desire to equal or surpass, excite to rivalry. So the scripture talks about provoking one another to good works. And that's what is to provoke. Now, in the context of that verse I just quoted, that's speaking about believers. And we should provoke each other to good works and talk to each other about what we read in our Bible. I remember once a friend of mine who was very godly came to me and said, "Greg, what is your favorite Bible verse?" And at that time, I kind of had some I liked, but I didn't have a favorite verse. And I couldn't answer his question, really. And I couldn't even say, "Okay, well, I like this one, I like that one, I had, you know, it's one of those generic, I like John 3:16. Yeah, John 3:16 is a good verse. But he provoked me to good works. He provoked me to really search the scriptures and to find a verse that means a lot to me. You know, Philippians 3:10 is one of those strong verses that means something to me. But he provoked me to good works. And, you know, in the same sort of token, but on a different plane, God brought the Gentiles in so that he could provoke the Jews to come round to the gospel. It's still his desire that they would get saved. I've heard some people say, "Well, do you mean to say that they have an easier way of getting saved because they're his covenant people?" And of course, no, they don't. They still have to humble themselves, become as a little child, and put their faith in Jesus, the Messiah that came. It's the same way of salvation. No, you know, when you think about Jesus, just prior to his crucifixion, when he was looking over Jerusalem, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," in Matthew 23:37, "Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." You notice again, when we think about the blindness, "ye would not." He wanted them to come to him, but they would not. This seeking to provoke Israel to jealousy is according to prophecies that we see in Scripture. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. "They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those things, with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation," which were not a people. We who were not a people have become the people of God, children of God, and he uses us to provoke Israel, the nation of Israel. Take a look in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. Isaiah 65, verse 1. "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walked in the way which was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of bricks. So I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. And behold, unto a nation that was not called by my name." We are not called by his name, and yet we've been engrafted in. We've been brought in. Let's take a look back in our text. In Romans 11, just one last point. We'll jump ahead. We'll come back in the chapter, but we'll jump ahead to verse 30 and through 32. And we'll see here that another reason for the Gentiles being brought in is that Israel should obtain mercy. Romans 11:30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So as he uses us to provoke them to jealousy, he brings us in that Israel can obtain mercy. And you know, it's not happening as a national revival. It's happening one here, one there. And then as we get into those last days, then God will turn his people to him, and they'll realize who the true Messiah is. And I look forward to that day, and I look forward to seeing some Jews saved. And you know, if I'd really encourage you that if you find, I mean, we ought to have a passion and a burden for anybody. But when we meet some of these people who are Jewish, you know, by ancestry, I'd really encourage you to really have a passion for giving them the gospel. I believe that the Lord would be really pleased to have a believer try to provoke them to jealousy, a believer showing them about the Messiah that came right through their midst, that attended their Passovers, that was there in Jerusalem, that was crucified of their Jewish leaders, and you know, with the permission of the Roman soldiers and the prefect, you know, to provoke them to jealousy and to bring them to that place where they can obtain mercy. I really encourage you to, when you find someone who's Jewish, just to really give them the gospel. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, it's a scary thing to think about the hardening of hearts. Lord, the blinding of the eyes, the making a person spiritually hard of hearing or deaf so that they cannot hear. Lord, we see that it's on those people that choose not to recognize that you are God, even though they know that you are God. Lord, I pray that each of us would be so careful not to harden our hearts against you. And Lord, we know that believers cannot lose their salvation. They cannot be cut off. But we can still backslide. We can harden our heart to a certain degree and not respond to the chastening, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Help us not to do that, Lord. Help us to keep us a soft heart, ready to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we think of people in our own lives, people that we know who have hardened their hearts against the gospel. Lord, we ask that you would break through, you would shine through some of the cracks and crevices in their heart, some of the areas where they know that they've raised up a false wall. They know it's not true. Lord, would you shine through that? I think of some of the Jehovah's Witnesses in our community, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would do a work in their hearts, Lord, that we would see many of them get saved. And Lord, we ask that you prepare our hearts now for the Lord's Supper to follow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just ask you to be in prayer. I've got the appointment tomorrow at 10:30 with a Jehovah's Witness lady. And